And turn to Romans chapter 14. You can remain seated for just a few moments. Romans chapter 14. Brother 2, where are you, Brother 2? Right back there. And Justin, you leave tomorrow, right? So they're going back to Cambodia tomorrow. So we're gonna miss Brother 2 and Justin. And if you want to see them, go on a missions trip. You go to Southeast Asia, you'll be able to see them. So Romans chapter 14. We'll give you a little bit of a history lesson tonight. Is that okay? How many like history? Okay, good, good, good. How many did well in history in school? Okay. How many didn't do well in history in school? Come on, Rob. You got a C? That's not well. That's average. Christians are supposed to be above average. So that's good for you. Okay. Romans chapter 14. And probably pray for our building, and thank you ladies that cook, thank you ladies that clean. With all that work going on, there's a lot of, it's just a mess, constant mess. We got to clean it up. The sooner we get the building up, the more people we can win to Christ, the more ministry, really the building, it's one of those, I don't want to say it's a necessary evil because it's not an evil, but it's just for lack of a better way to communicate, it's sort of a necessary evil. It takes time. We need it. And so pray and thank you, everybody, for helping. Our country is in dire, dire, dire need. We're going to celebrate our country's anniversary, okay? And that's what it is. It's our anniversary. It's our independence from England. And I think all of us, if we love the Lord, we're doing everything we can to glorify God. Amen. We want to obey the Great Commission. Let's win people to Christ in Jerusalem. Let's win people to Christ in Judea, Samaria. We talk about church planting, uttermost parts of the earth. Also, I want to, and I say this, and I don't think I can say it too much. I do think the pastors of America need to communicate to understand that the hope for America is in the church house and not the White House. The church house can influence the White House. I have 8 children and have 1 grandchild, and we're going to be gone. We're going to be out of here. You say, well, you know what? All's well, done's well, or however that little saying goes. No. Our forefathers, they sacrificed so that we can have the freedom and liberty that we have right now. So, pastors, there's hope. There's always hope when you have God. Now, if Jesus comes back, we're out of here. I've already told Brother Kyle he can be the pastor. And Brother Creo, you can be the youth pastor. And you're going to be single because your wife's going to be out of here. Okay? So, I don't know what that means. Yeah, I bet you will. Just don't be getting 666 on your forehead. Our Supreme Court this past week in our country just set our country back morally. The enemy knows that public tolerance of sodomy just makes sin that you and I commit not look so bad. And really, and that's a whole sermon in itself. That's what it does. What is the 4th of July? I'll just read. What is the 4th of July? Then we'll read from Romans 14. The 4th of July is the Declaration of Independence is a statement adopted by the Continental Congress on July 4th, 1776, which announced that the 13 American colonies then at war with Great Britain regarded themselves as, by the way, Tuesday night we'll give everybody a Declaration of Independence, a copy of it, which announced that the 13 American colonies then at war with Great Britain regarded themselves as independent states and no longer a part of the British Empire. Instead, they now formed a new nation, the United States of America. John Adams was a leader in pushing for independence, which was approved on July 2nd. A committee had already drafted the formal declaration to be ready when Congress voted. When Congress voted. Now let's stand together. Turn to Romans chapter 14. By the way, all it takes for evil to prevail is for good men, not bad men, good men to sit back and do nothing. Let's do our part. You say, well, what can we do? We're just one church. Well, maybe one church can do something. Maybe one church can inspire other churches. Let's do what we can. By the way, and before we read from Romans chapter 14, and I've mentioned this before, in my opinion and other actually much greater minds, godly Baptist people would say that there are two reasons God is withholding. By the way, we're already under the judgment of God. We really are here in America. But there's two reasons that the floods of God's judgment has not taken place. Number one is our friendship with Israel. And our wonderful president is really hindering our friendship with Israel as we speak. And then a righteous remnant, okay? Not just Christians, but a righteous remnant. Now let's look at Romans chapter 14 and just look at verse 1. We'll go all the way down to Romans 14, 1, 2, where are we headed here? 13. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, neither or another who is weak eat herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So if you like pork chops and quarter pounder with cheese, amen. If you're an herb eater and your salads and your juice and alfalfa sprouts, which it doesn't look like there's many of them out here today. I think that was the morning crowd, okay? Amen to you. But don't put that on somebody else, okay? Who art thou that judgest, verse 4, another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, excuse me, he should be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We have good people in our church, and they don't like Christmas. They don't like Christmas trees, anything like. And by the way, I'm all for them. But my kids like a Christmas tree. Okay. That's okay. I'm not going to throw a rock at them if they have, you know, maybe they're taught. And so we don't make a big deal about it. And don't throw rocks at us if we have Christmas trees. And we won't throw rocks at you if you have no Christmas tree. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But you know, this is it's talking about soul liberty. By the way, that's what 4th of July is about. It's about soul liberty. And we'll explain that in just a minute. Independence Day is not about a hot dog. It's not about a volleyball tournament. We'll have a volleyball tournament. We'll have fun. We'll, you know, and I know the kids will go over there. They get the balloons, and I don't know what the powder thing is, but every year they come out with baby powder, and everybody's filled with baby powder. That's all good and fun. But what is Independence Day is about soul liberty. It's about every man's going to give an account of himself to God. Okay? I have this, and I can't remember the quote. Some can, but I can't. What's that? Others may, but I cannot. You know, there's things that Brother Kyle probably does. I don't know if he's smoked. I don't know. I hope not. He's not. If he's fired, he's on staff. There are some things that each and every one of us, we're fully persuaded in our hearts, I can't do it. And that's between me and God. Okay? That is what 4th of July is about. I'm going to explain it. And that's what God's talking about. He that regardeth the day, verse 6, regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not that day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the living and of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, saying, listen, if that's not your jurisdiction, you leave that to his relationship with God. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Right there, that verse 12 ought to be on all of our celebrations, right there. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Father, help us as we look at your word and we understand that you, in your sovereignty, in your providence, has given us freedom of choice. And nobody should make us do anything. We could be influenced, we could be encouraged, we can be challenged, but everyone has a free will. Help us to exercise that to serve you. Help us to exercise that free will, a choice to follow you with all of our hearts, to give everything that we have. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The promoting of scriptural soul liberty, or liberty of conscience, by the Baptist people was one great influences to our independence from Great Britain and to help save our nation. That is what Independence Day or 4th of July is. I don't even know who this guy, I've never heard of this guy, but let me read. This is called Baptist Influence on America. Joshua Rivers, I have no idea who this guy is. In July, especially the 4th, we think about freedom, and I'm reading, quote, it's called Baptist Influence on America. We think about those that fight for our freedoms today, but we especially look back to those that helped establish the freedoms back in 1776 when the Declaration of Independence was written and signed. Please, it's a little warm in here. You're going to have to sort of slap yourself in the face or slap your neighbor in the face to stay awake. We often don't slap your neighbor in the face. Okay? We believe in soul liberty. You know, I'm not making you do anything. No tyranny here. We often think about George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, and others. Many times we either forget or are ignorant, and I think the latter is probably more so. We either forget or are ignorant of the influence that Baptists had on the establishment of liberty in this country. I was when I went to Bible college. I was for years as a pastor. We're not trying to promote Baptists. We're trying to promote God and his word. But what is this Independence Day? We're ignorant of the influence that the Baptists had on the establishment of liberty in this country. Please get this. There are men such as John Leland. We've talked about John Leland here in our church. Isaac Backus and others that had great influence on some of the founding fathers like Thomas Jefferson, James Madison. We've talked about John Leland's influence on James Madison in days gone by. Now, also, please follow this. There were revivals that took place across the country in the decades preceding the Declaration of Independence and the American Revolutionary War. The most well-known, my opinion and many others, not the greatest, but the most well-known revival was the Great Awakening, which with George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards as the primary influences. But there was another revival, perhaps even larger, I believe much larger, more influential, and more lasting because it was more scriptural. And I'm not going to get into George Whitefield and Edwards, and we've talked about it before. They were bringing the old order church in. They were sprinkling. They didn't have it all right, but they were preaching the gospel. So we're not going to throw stones at them. But many of their converts went to the Baptist church because they said the Baptist church is preaching all the Bible, nothing but the Bible and the whole thing. Okay. But it is less known to many people, this group called the Separate Baptist Revival in the Southern Colonies. As a result of the ministry of Schubel Stearns, we have his portrait in the chapel over there. As a result of the ministry of Schubel Stearns, Daniel Marshall, and other Separate Baptists that associated with these men, God allowed over 1,000 local Baptist churches to be started. Now, some have lead to believe that there's 5,000 churches that came from those 1,000. Now, this no doubt had a profound influence on the tone of America at that time, especially when it comes to freedom and liberty. Baptists have historically been the leaders for religious freedom. By the way, everybody's for religious freedom now. Back in those days, they weren't. Now listen, you're getting a little history lesson, you're getting a little Bible history, or a Christian history lesson, and you're getting a little Baptist history lesson, and it all goes back to Romans chapter 14. Baptists have historically been the leaders for religious freedom, also known as liberty of conscience. Now, here it is. In Europe, each country had its own established state religion, and all other religions or denominations were outlawed. This practice carried over to the American colonies. From the 1630s, Baptist people fought the established state religions to gain liberty of conscience. You heard behind the pulpit in recent days that at one time in Virginia, there was anywhere between, in a little period of time, 45 and 70 Baptist preachers in prison in Virginia. Why? For preaching the truth and probably the biggest truth that they preached was soul liberty, because that's what the established church from Europe brought here to America. And they said, that's not scriptural. How can you be forced to baptize your babies? How can you be forced to become a member of a church? And how can you force to tithe to a church that's unscriptural to pay pastors that aren't even saved? They fought that. From the 1630s, Baptists fought the established state religion to gain liberty of conscience. Again, what is this doing? This is stirring up. We're not to 1776 yet. This is stirring up the populace. It's stirring up the people to see what the truth is, which eventually led to the Revolutionary War and led to our independence from England. So from the 1630s, Baptists fought the established state religions to gain liberty of conscience. The earliest form of this liberty came in Rhode Island. And some of you know your history, where Baptist exiles established the colony that was called the Sewer of New England. By the way, God can take a sewer and make it into something great. And they did. Rhode Island. And they expressly declared that any religion was allowed to have freedom to practice. The first Catholic Church. We're not Catholics. We're former Catholics, right? If you're Catholic here tonight, God loves you, and we're no condemning spirit. But they had a choice. In those days, they didn't have a choice. So there was this little state called Rhode Island. Said, listen, if you want to be a Baptist, the first Jewish synagogue was in the state of Rhode Island. The first Baptist church was in the state of Rhode Island. That was the first body of people that had true freedom of religion. You say, what is that? You can choose to follow God or not to follow God. You weren't forced to follow God. You weren't forced to baptize your children into the state church. You weren't forced to tithe. You weren't forced to give. You had a choice. It's called soul liberty, liberty of conscience. And they expressly declared that any religion was allowed to have freedom of practice. By the way, some of us, we sort of, you know, oh, how about, oh, we're not in the Old Testament. We'd sort of like that tyranny, you know. By the way, in my house, there's no soul liberty. We don't practice soul liberty with the little ones, okay? Now the adults, they got soul liberty, okay? And you say, what do you do? I'm a little bit of a tyrant in my house, okay? But we're weaning them off the tyranny into soul liberty, amen? Because one of these days, these children have to give an account of themselves to God, and they're going to be responsible for their actions. And by the way, all my children, they're old enough to be responsible for their actions now. I'm just helping them to help when they have, when they can exercise their soul liberty more. The fight for liberty continued throughout the years, with victories occurring slowly but surely as time went on. The liberty came in the writing of the First Amendment, granting liberty of conscience. And we're not going to all that, but we've taught the history of that. All of us, Baptists and non-Baptists alike, owe a debt of gratitude to our Baptist forefathers that helped to fight for liberty in this country so that we can enjoy religious freedom today. Soul liberty, liberty of conscience, simply put, is saying we will all give an account of ourselves to God. You say, what does that have to do with the 4th of July? Because there was a state religion, and people, the state religion, they would force you to do these certain things. You had to baptize your baby. You had to join the church. You moved in a certain area, and if you didn't, you'd be banished. You'd be disenfranchised. Sometimes you'd be imprisoned. And today, we all get to choose to serve God. Okay, so now you say, oh, what's a big deal? If you could, by the way, all you have to do is go to a communist country and you can feel it. My daughter, Suzanne, last night we were talking. She said, I'll never forget when we came back from Southeast Asia. She said, when we saw those I don't know what you call it, immigration people, when you're coming into the international airport and you see them, you almost want to cry and just hug them. You say, why? By the way, that amen guy, he was a missionary to Africa too. And you say, why? There's something about the freedom and liberty that we have to serve God and preach the gospel here in the United States of America. These Baptist people, they believed in soul liberty and they fought for it. And their influence influenced the country to say we cannot live under a state church that was brought here to America. The government should not dictate the religious affairs of the first table of the law. I'm not going to go into all that. Brother Bell explained all that. Our relationship to God. We will all give an account of ourselves to God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable. What is it saying? It said, hey, pastors, I'm giving an account to God pastoring this church and being the pastor and being the shepherd and being the bishop of this church to lead this church to follow Jesus Christ. I'm giving an account and you're giving an account to God for your life. No victims allowed. We're giving an account to God. Let me say, number two, the preaching of righteousness in the colonial churches, especially the Baptist churches, helped save our nation from tyranny. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It was the preaching of these colonial Baptist preachers. There were some others, but a lot of them, truthfully, they didn't preach the truth. We've given you this quote here. Some of this is sort of review in years gone by. Alexis de Tocqueville was a French man that came here to America to see why was America prospering so much. He went all over the place to check it out, and he said, I sought for the greatness and genius of America and her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. He said, I sought for the genius and the greatness of America and her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. He said, I sought for the greatness and genius of America and her rich mines and vast commerce. It was not there. In her Democratic Congress, and it was not there. In her matchless constitution, though we have a wonderful constitution, it was not there, and it was not there. And he says, it was not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness that I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she's good, and if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. Unfortunately, we're ceasing to be good, and we're losing the greatness, that the reason that God raised up this great country. In 1754, John Adams, our second president, said, it is the duty of the clergy or the pastors to accomplish. They had this, you know, their language is a little higher language than the rest, than most of us speak, I would say. In 1754, John Adams said, it is the duty of the clergy, pastors, to accommodate their discourses or their sermons to the times. You know what he's saying? Look, there used to be a day when what happened in America this past week with here in our country with the sodomites, everybody wanted to come to church to see what the preacher said about it. You say, why? We're representing God. What does the Bible say about it? And that's what Adams was saying. He's saying, hey, accommodate their discourses, their sermons to the times. He said, to preach against such sins that are most prevalent and to recommend such virtues as are more needed. A lack of hating sin and an increase of a tolerance of sin contributes to the reproach of any nation. The word reproach is to charge with fault in a severe way, to be treated with scorn, shame, and disgrace. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth the nation. By the way, righteousness exalteth the nation. It exalts a family. It exalts a community. But righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. God's people are to hate sin and hate evil. By the way, we don't hate evil people. We hate the evil that they're practicing. We hate the devil that's propagating the evil. We don't hate people. We hate the evil. The more there is public toleration of sin, the easier it is to tolerate sin and the harder it is to hate sin. Let me say this. It's hard to hate sin nowadays. Good God, good devil, sodomites, good, just, you know, well, you know, it's okay. By the way, I read somewhere, you probably read it too, do you know in the world, we in America, we set the precedents for much of the world. Do you know in the world, there's more countries that legalize polygamy than sodomy? You say, what does that mean? It's coming. It's coming. So, I'm going to show this. We're going to show this 12-minute clip. Actually, it's an hour and a half documentary, but 12-minute clip on Tuesday night. In 1992, this what was he? I forgot what he was. But this guy, he went to Berkeley and he was some politician. I can't remember what it was. But he went to Berkeley and one of his friends said they have a communist meeting, and they were promoting all these different things and said, tolerance of sodomy and tolerance of feminism and all this stuff. He said, none of this stuff will ever happen. It's happening today. Ye that love the Lord, Psalms 97:10, hate evil. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. By the way, California, one of the most liberal states in America, had the people vote, and you and I voted, most of us voted, for Prop 8. We voted. We, the people, voted. We have that privilege to vote. We voted against gay marriage, but the judges overturned it. That's tyranny and producing a reproach at a high level in America. God's people should hate sin. Hate it. We should hate homosexuality. Don't hate the homosexual. We hate the homosexuality. Camarillo, California, St. John's Catholic Seminary, 50 to 70% of the seminary students are homosexuals. Hate it. Hate abortion. Abortion is murder. We should hate it. We should hate pornography. Hate it. Pornography is the black plague of the church. Not the black plague of the world. It's the black plague of the church. Don't flirt with it. Don't play with it. Hate it. hate pornography, polluting our little boys and polluting our teenage boys and polluting our single men and polluting our married men, and now it's polluting our ladies. We should hate pornography. We should hate abortion. We should hate. Say, what does it do? It does something to community, so the debauchery doesn't come into a community. And the church should be the voice, the moral voice of the community. If we don't say it, who's going to say it? God's people should hate lawlessness. By the way, we have 5 or 6 police officers in our church. Don't call them pigs. They're here to protect us, and they're here to get the outlaws so the community doesn't become lawless. 1970, there were 200,000 prisoners. Today, there's 1.7 million prisoners. Hate lawlessness. Don't laugh at it. Listen, I haven't done it in a while, but every once in a while, I would backslide and I'd watch Cops. That used to be when I did Cops. I quit watching it because where I used to live, we watched Cops right in the front yard. Don't ever go for the bad guy. Don't ever go. It's lawlessness. Well, you know, those police brutality, don't get us started. Those police, their hands are so tied. Man, there's a camera, there's a satellite watching them. They can listen, when you see a police chasing somebody, you go with them and help them apprehend that criminal. Lawlessness. God's people should hate the liberal media, not the people, but the whole culture that's tearing down them. Every time we watch something that's immoral, that's ungodly, all it's doing is tearing down the moral fiber of your family. It's making it not so bad, and so that when that temptation comes, it's easy to give in. Hate it. Don't laugh about it. Hate it. God's people should hate the ungodly Hollywood movie industry. Just hate it. Hollywood is not a friend of God. Hate the Hollywood cesspool of sin. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Don't play with it. Don't flirt with it. Don't toy with it. Don't mess around with it. Don't laugh at it. Hate it. God says hate it. Don't watch it on TV or listen to it. Don't listen to all that junk and love music. That love music isn't getting you any closer to your wife. God says if we want to help our nation, there must be a remnant of people that hate sin and love righteousness. Hate evil, don't tolerate it. Hate evil, don't flirt with it. Hate evil, don't play with it. Hate evil, don't just ignore it. Hate it. And then we should love righteousness. God is righteous. That's one reason we should love him. Hebrews 1:9, thou hast loved righteousness, talking about Jesus, and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Hey, young man, you want to preach and you want to have the oil of gladness? You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Love righteousness and hate iniquity. Say, well, I'm going to pray all night for the power of God. You can pray until the cows come home, but if you don't love righteousness and hate iniquity, you're not going to have any power. Love righteousness. We should love to hear an innocent young man that doesn't talk like a guy that lives in the hood, that knows a little grammar, that exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't want to act like he's somebody in the world. We should love to be around a young man that's holy and he's upright and he loves God and he's got a purpose. Love that. Love purity. Love holiness. Love godliness. We should love it when a young man and a young lady say at a wedding altar, we've never touched each other. Not even holding of a hand. Man, you say, well, Pastor, that never happened to me. That's okay, but we ought to love that. You see somebody, this aisle looks awful small as I look at that new auditorium. You see someone coming down this aisle, and maybe that's their testimony. We never touched hands. We never touched each other's. We never kissed each other. We never toyed with each other. We're pure. We're holy. You know what we ought to do as a church? You say, well, that wasn't me. That's okay, but we can still love it. And by the way, you ought to promote it. You ought to talk about it. And by the way, you young people, now look, I was in the world before I got saved. But after I got saved and got right with God, I'm glad I can tell my eight children, I never touched Mom. Now, we did have a rule at the college. If the girls are on the ice, you can put your hand on their elbow. So we hung out on the ice a lot. Just kidding. Never touched her. First time I touched her, I compromised, Brother Cody. First time I touched her was rehearsal night on Friday night, because the pastor said, now listen, you're going up the stairs. You don't want her to fall. So, yeah, this is time to practice. So you got to put your hand on her elbow so she doesn't fall, or if she falls back, you can catch her. I'm like, man, I'd love for her to fall right now. Love righteousness. By the way, we should love it when we see our ladies dressed modestly. Ladies, let me just announce it, and I do occasionally. You are so beautiful when you dress so it doesn't show your body. You are beautiful when you dress to please the Lord. And you are beautiful when your clothing brings the eyes of a man to your face. And not any part of your body. And men and church, we should love that. We should love when a new convert gets saved and she begins to learn moral purity, and she begins to learn that God wants her to dress in a way that's pleasing to God, not to attract a man's eyes to her body. We should love it around here when we see, and by the way, over the years I've watched ladies, I'm like, wow, you can see the purity of her heart, and it's beginning to show in the purity of her conscience and her countenance, and now you see the purity in her apparel. We should love that around here. We should praise it around here. Loving righteousness and hating iniquity will help save our nation. Putting God first and not materialism will help save our nation. Christians, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you. Quote from the Argentina's president, Roger Babson, a statistician, was lunching with the president of Argentina when he was asked, Mr. Babson, I have been wondering why it is that South America, with all of its natural advantages, its mines of iron, copper, coal, silver, and gold, its river and great waterfalls, which rival Niagara, why is it so far behind North America, United States? Babson replied, well, Mr. President, what do you think is the reason? Argentina's president was silent for a while. Before answering, he then said, I have come to this conclusion. South America was settled by Spanish, who came to South America in search for gold. But North America was settled by Christians who went there and searched for God. Our former President Reagan was some doubt whether his wife was saved, and we won't talk about that. We know he wasn't a Baptist preacher, but he said, I've always believed that we were, as a country, each of us as individuals, put here for a reason, that there's a plan, somehow a divine plan for all of us, put here for a reason, he said. I know now that whatever days are left of me belong to him. I also believe this blessed land was a part in a very special way a country created by men and women who came here not in search of gold, but in search of God. They would be, that they would be free people, living under the law with faith in their maker and their future. Yet many would condone the taking of an innocent life, which we call abortion. And now we expect him to protect us in crisis, but turn away from him too often in our day-to-day living. And I wonder if he isn't waiting for us to wake up. Sometimes, he said, it seems we've strayed from that noble beginning, from our conviction that standards of right and wrong do exist and must be lived up to. God, the source of our knowledge, has been expelled from the classroom. Let's bow our heads for just a moment.